Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And while you're turning, we do again want to welcome the untold numbers of you that are watching online. We thank you for being there. We're grateful to have you a part of our morning service this morning. If you don't have a Bible or a devotional guide, send us a message with your name and mailing address, and we'll be happy to send you one tomorrow. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we begin reading in verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, the word which has a definite purpose clause, that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity, that means God's kind of love, and holiness with sobriety, which means self-control. Thus far in our verse-by-verse study of chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, we've learned several things. We've learned, number one, that Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy, who was the pastor of the Baptist church in Ephesus, to instruct him how to instruct the people how to behave themselves in public and in the Lord's church. And the reason he needed to do that was because they had been saved out of gross paganism. And they had therefore no idea how to worship the one true God. We also learn that he wrote this letter because as a result of their not knowing how to worship God, they brought into the church services much of what they thought was necessary to worship, without realizing that you do not worship the one true holy God, the sovereign creator of the universe, the way you worship a false god. Let me repeat that. You do not worship the one true God the way you worship a false god, small g. It's not the same and should not be. And a lot of pastors and churches this morning don't know that because they have been saved out of a pagan culture. And if you don't know that we live in a pagan culture, you're living with blinders on. We live in a post-Christianized culture. At best, our culture was not Christian, but Christianized to some degree, and we're beyond that. We're past that. We are now in full-blown paganism, hedonism, and many of the people being saved in the past, who have been saved in the past, let's say 50 years or so, have been saved out of that pagan background, and they don't know how to worship the one true God. They know how to worship the way the lost worship, and the lost worship completely differently, or are supposed to, from the way we worship Jesus. And they had that same problem. People haven't changed. The problems haven't changed. The answers are still all the same. They're right here. Now, we also learned, number three, that in this section that we just read, Paul is not commanding women, Christian women, to abstain from, you know, wearing makeup and jewelry and stylish yet modest clothing. Instead of forbidding that, he's addressing one of those carryovers I just mentioned. The women of Ephesus were, again, paganized. They had no idea how to worship Jesus. They got saved and they joined the church there, and they had no idea how to prepare for worship except the way they did before. So how did they do it before? You know, they would go to the temple of Diana, and when they got up there, they would be all gussied up with their beautiful jewelry and all of their hair fancy and overdone, and they'd paint themselves up like a streetwalker and robe themselves in sensual, revealing clothing, because that's what they thought worship was all about. You see, those women would worship in the temple of Diana by becoming demon-possessed, giving themselves over to the lusts of the flesh. And not knowing any better, they were doing some of those same things when they got dressed for church. And Paul writes to help Timothy, help them to understand the difference between sensual self-promotion. And don't you guys already know that that's, when you see a gal walking down the street, she dressed the way these people were, she's advertising just to be blunt. Instead, a Christian woman, Paul says, is to behave and dress and adorn themselves in modesty and godliness, holding God and his church in reverential awe. We talked last week, closed out, about how God designed men and women differently. Are you aware that men and women are different? Amen. And I don't just mean biologically. I mean, when you get conceived, you are given a set of DNA, and that's what you are. Y'all know that? I was reading yesterday, I could not believe that children as young as 5 years old in this country, there are children who are being allowed to choose their gender and go from one to the other. And some teacher got in all kinds of trouble because that teacher refused to call this boy by a girl's name or a girl by a boy's name. There are children today, I'm not talking about adults, I'm talking about underage children, whose parents and some doctors are pushing them to change their gender. They're giving them medications to help them with that, and surgery also. Folks, that's child abuse. A kid doesn't have any idea how to make those decisions. In fact, someone has said that most boys' brains don't, turn on until they're after they're 25 years old. I mean, girls are smart, but men are dumb. I know I are one. You know how I know that? Because somebody, and you ever got a stepladder and you look at the top of the stepladder and there's a big label that says not a step? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know why that's there? Because somebody, sometime in the past, got up there and stood on the top of that step or that ladder, which is not a step, and fell off, and somebody got sued. And so the lawyers now require the ladder manufacturers to put that label on there, because men are dumb and they will stand right there where it says not a step. Soupy Sales used to have a button on the side of the wall of his set in his TV show that says do not touch. Do not touch. Under no circumstances should you touch that. Every man who's ever been a boy knows what happened when Soupy Sales wasn't around to stop. Some kid went up there and went, men are dumb, and girls are not much brighter, but at least they're better off than we are. But kids cannot make those decisions. That's why when a child wants to receive Jesus, we have to be very, very careful that they understand the basics of the gospel, so that they're making a decision with their that will affect them for the rest of their lives and for all eternity. Kids have to be very carefully guided to make the right decisions. And God designed men and women differently, very different in so many ways. He designed the man to be a spiritual leader in the home and in society and in the church. And he designed all husbands to love their wives with God's kind of love. And ladies, God designed you to follow and learn and help your husband and the men in the church to do what God called them to do, because without you, they can't get it right at all. And of course, ladies are to love their husbands with God's kind of love. Now, when we put all that together, We talked about the fact that God designed the husband to function in an authority role and the wife to function in the submissive or responsive role. And neither is superior. Each are equally important. They're just different. And somebody says, praise God for the difference. You bet. Now, when we read verses 11 and 12, we then, with that background, understand what Paul is saying. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not or permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the reason he says that is in the pagan worship services that they were used to, the women played a tremendously vital part of the evil debauchery that went on. They would prophesy. In other words, they would tell forth special divine messages, often via ecstatic utterances. And if you know what that means, you know where I'm going with this, to the people in the congregation, men and women. Listen, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the most carnal, backslidden, baby Christian group that ever lived in that part of the time period, he had to straighten this same problem out. Corinth was a horribly pagan city. You know that. It was unbelievable. And the women were doing the same thing in Corinth that they were doing here in Timothy's church in Ephesus. I should say the Lord's church, where Timothy the pastor, I don't, well, I'm kidding, for those of you that nitpick. In the Lord's church in Ephesus, they were doing the same thing. They were carrying this stuff over. There's not a cult on the face of the earth that doesn't have, at least as part of its subculture, ecstatic utterances. Mormons speak in tongues, Buddhists speak in tongues, all these other groups, they have the same thing. The pagans of Paul's day did the same thing. And that's why Paul in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians has to devote those three entire chapters to the abuse of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, because you understand that speaking in tongues in the Bible is the ability to speak a language that you did not know for the purpose of presenting the gospel to someone who could not speak your language. And every time you find it happening in the New Testament, Jews are always present. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God said, you will know Messiah has come when men come and speak in languages you don't understand. You will know it's happened. And the Gospels had not been written out yet. The New Testament hadn't been written out yet. The canon of Scripture had not been completed yet. There had to be a way to get the message of the gospel to everybody across the face of the earth, because that was the command of Jesus, wasn't it? As you're going, make disciples. How can you make a disciple if you can't speak their language? God gave certain people the ability to speak that language without knowing it. Now, there's two ways that could have happened. Either they think it in their language, and it comes out their mouth in the other language. That could be true. Or they think it and speak it in their own language, and God translates from the ear canal to the brain to the in the hearer, part of the hearer. I think that's what happened, because in the book of Acts, they were listening, and they said, aren't these guys all Galileans? Yeah. Well, how are we all hearing in our own dialectos, our own language? So that's what I think of. Either way, it's a miracle. You can take whichever position that you want. But the point is, they were speaking a language that was known to the hearer, but not to the talker. Okay? And the counterfeit of that is what was going on in the temple of Diana in Ephesus and also in Corinth and these other places. The women were becoming demon-possessed, which is a counterfeit of being spirit-filled. You know that. And the result of that was they were speaking with ecstatic utterances, which is a counterfeit of the biblical gift of speaking in tongues. Satan can't come up with anything on his own. He has to counterfeit everything. And so these women would stand up and they would prophesy, which isn't really what prophecy in the Bible is all about, but they would tell forth this special message, often with ecstatic utterances. And men and women were present. They would perform sensually before the crowds in response to the sensual music. Folks, that's why sensual music, music that accentuates your flesh, is so very dangerous. We have for the last 50 or so years, we have allowed into the church, into the lives of believers, music that builds up the fleshly nature, gives it strength, but does not speak to the spirit and the mind. And these women pretty much ran the show. Alexander Hislop, in his monumental work, The Two Babylons, demonstrates that these false religions were matriarchal. The women ran the show. So Paul says, let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. That's the same word as submit found in Ephesians 5. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, that does not mean that she can't teach. That doesn't mean that she can't give a testimony. Doesn't mean that a lady can't sing a solo, because singing is just sustained talking, right? It doesn't mean any of that. But there are people that turn that into something like that because they're male chauvinist pigs. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that the women are some sort of second-class citizen in the church. By the way, at the time he wrote that, women were second, third, fourth, or maybe fifth class in the society in which he is writing to. Only Christianity elevates the woman to a level where God intended, which is, we'll talk about in a moment, you know, on par with men. Only Christianity does that. He's saying, look, women are not to function in an authority role over men. And that's all he's saying. Then notice he tells us why. Verse 13. For, because, that's a connecting word, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You see, Paul says Eve was deceived. She was deceived, just like these women who think that God has called them to be preachers and pastors, they're deceived. Now, some are deceived by the devil. Others are deceived by ego. Others are deceived by cultural situations. But they're deceived. They don't know the truth. But Adam knew better. Now, lest some man, real quickly, before y'all fall asleep, lest some man hear all of this and leave this place this morning, and as soon as he gets in the car, say to his wife in a Ralph Cramden-like tone, you heard the pastor. Now let me tell you how it's going to be. And then begin to lay down the law. Now, in an attempt to prevent that, I want all of us to notice something very important in verses 13 and 14. In giving the reason why the woman is not to be in an authority role over man, Paul reminds them, because, verse 13, Adam was first formed. Adam was formed first. Adam was formed first. Paul reminds them and us that God made men to have dominion over the entire world, and then he created the woman out of his side to complete him. The Hebrew is Ezer Kenegedo. Ezer means helper. Kenegedo means opposite. So God gave you men, your wife, to help you because she's your opposite. You ever heard the term opposites attract? That's biblical. Why? Because two people of the same temperament, same personality, would end up killing one another, or they'd end up just vegetating, depending on their type of personality. So the woman was created to help the man accomplish the task God assigned to him. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Then men, he just takes a 2x4 and smacks us upside the head in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived. The man sinned against God knowingly. Knowingly. His wife was tricked into it, but the woman, being deceived, was in a part of the transgression, but she did not understand. His wife was tricked into it, but he knew better. Now, before I forget, and I didn't mean to mention this, but I'm going to, because it just came to my mind, so I guess God wants me to understand that the reason Eve was deceived, number one, was because her husband failed to protect her in her area of weakness. Number two, she was too close to the tree. Why was she too close to the tree? Well, parents, you know why. You tell Junior, okay, you can play with any toy in this toy room, but you cannot go into our bedroom. You will not go into our bedroom or whatever room, right? Your brother's room, just whatever. Whatever you tell a kid he is not to do, what's he going to think about doing? Exactly what you tell him not to do. That's why the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Why? The Bible does not say, don't think about sinning, don't think about this sin or that sin. It doesn't say that. It says, think about good things, whatsoever things are true and pure and all of that. Focus your mind on things above, not on the stuff you're not supposed to focus on, because if you're focusing on what you're not supposed to focus on, that's all you're thinking about. I figure probably Adam said, "Now, honey, we can eat of all these trees, but the Lord said we can't eat of that. Don't you even go near it." Well, she got over there near it because Satan, using the gifts of music that he had, got her attention. She got over there too close to the tree and was tricked. Was tricked. By the way, that's the first place where God's word was adulterated. Right there. The devil said, "Listen, God is lying to you. You're not going to die. Yea, hath God said?" Questioning the word of God. That's where Satan started, and that's where he'll end. Questioning the word of God. So, God specifically told Adam, "Do not eat of the forbidden fruit," but he did it anyway. Men are dumb. I are one. I know. He did it anyway. You remember Red Skelton? Had a little boy, a character that he played called Junior. And his, on the radio and later on television. And his thing was, if I do it, I get a whipping. I do it. General Doolittle, when he made one of his famous victories in World War II, the newspaper said, "Doolittle dude it." D-O-O-D, Doolittle dude it. If I do it, I get a whipping. And he weighed the consequences over what he wanted to do, and Adam did what he wanted to do in spite of what God said. And folks, you and I are no better. We have the tendency to choose what we want to do rather than what God says do. First round of kids, second round of kids are hearing it now. First round heard it all their lives. Why did you not do what I told you, or why did you do what I told you not to do? And after I get past the initial, you know, shrug, the answer is, "I don't know." Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You thought that what you wanted to do was more important than what I told you, and so you chose to do what you wanted rather than what you were told. And kids need to learn that so that they can be equipped to make the right decision. Adam didn't have any parents, but he had the Lord, and he knew, but he made the wrong decision. Eve was deceived, not because she was stupid. After all, she was made in the image of God, right? But because her husband failed to protect her when she was tempted. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. Probably playing pinball somewhere or a video game. And that's the reason why the curse of the fall rests on the man and his descendants, not Eve and hers. Now, the result of her disobedience. Number one, pain in childbearing. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, the part of the curse on Eve was, you will bear children in pain. The second, she's been placed in the submissive or responsive role to her husband. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. And number three, the husband has been placed in the authority role over her. Now, listen carefully. That is why, to this very hour, Satan is extremely busy trying to get women to function in authority roles over men at home, in society, and believe it or not, even in the church. It's one of his ways of shaking his puny fist in God's direction, defying the authority of the Almighty One. Now, said all that to say this. Therefore, when you see a woman who is in domination of her husband, now I'm not talking about a husband who's sick, like our friend Shelley Garlock Hamilton, whose husband is sick and she is having to care for him. That's different, right? That's different. I mean the henpecked husband. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The henpecked husband? Years ago, long time ago, there was a lady in the church. She was the sister of the former pastor. And her husband's name was Frank. They're both dead. Her husband's name was Frank. I won't give her name because there's a lot of Franks out there and you won't be able to figure it out. And she got mad at me over something. I said, can you believe that? I mean, it was just like I had something written in the margin of my Bible that says, say something offensive here. And boy, she took it to heart. And she got so mad, and she called a meeting between me and her and a couple of the men of the church, and she came in the front door, and we were just going to meet here in this, you know, in the church room here. And she came in, behind her, following along was her husband, Frank. She came in and says, Frank, you sit over here. Yes, ma'am. He sat down. Y'all seen these couples, haven't you? The wife's walking along, and the husband's 4 or 5 feet behind. Just, I'm a man. I don't have to do these things. Tell me what to do. Sit here. Yes. Okay. When you see a woman who is running her family, dominating a man anywhere, you can mark it down. She's in direct opposition to God's plan and purpose for their lives as a couple, for the lives of their children, and every life that their lives touch, including in the church. It's of the devil. Oh, and husbands, lest you think you're off the hook, before you take this and run with it, understand that you're not something special. I'm the king and you're nothing. You ever heard that? I'm the king. You're nothing. You don't have a special role in God's economy. Nor is your wife some kind of a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. Oh, no. Listen, we in Adam disobeyed God willingly. And we, fellas, are to forever protect our wives and daughters from the deceiver and his minions, and they are everywhere. I heard one of the husbands this morning before church started was looking at the reminder, and he commented to his wife, see this guy right here that went to that Asbury thing? That immediately told me why I needed to avoid it. He's protecting his wife. So he says in verse 15, notwithstanding, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now that word saved is not talking about becoming a Christian. The idea means to be rescued from meaninglessness. The woman in conjunction with the Creator God, and fellas, if you haven't figured this out, you need to listen to this very carefully. The woman in conjunction with the Creator God has a tremendous responsibility in rearing of her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when she does that, she finds true meaning for her life. There are some women that cannot have children, and to those, God gives a special dispensation of grace, I am convinced. But ladies, listen. In spite of what the world system says, there is no greater purpose that you can have in this life than to raise up children to love and fear God. You only have a few years before they've developed their basic thought patterns. I'm not talking 18 years. I'm talking not more than 10. We now know through studies that children develop much of what they think and believe and how they're going to grow up to be by the time they're 5. And you mothers, and only you, have the ability to build into those children the love of God and a desire to serve him through their entire life. Billy Sunday said, I don't believe there are devils enough, demons enough, to pull a boy out of the arms of a godly mother. Henry Ward Beecher said, the mother's heart is the child's classroom. D.L. Moody said, the impression that a praying mother leaves upon her children is lifelong. Alistair Begg said, ladies, motherhood is a full-time job. George Washington said, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. And Abraham Lincoln said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. Joaquin Miller wrote, the bravest battle that was ever fought. Shall I tell you when and where? On the maps of the world you will find it not. 'Twas fought by the mothers of men. Nay, not with the cannon of battle shot, with a sword or noble pen. Nay, not with cloquent, eloquent words or thought from mouth of wonderful men. But deep in a walled-up woman's heart, of a woman that would not yield, but bravely, silently bore her part, lo, there is the battlefield. No marshaling troops, no bivouac song, no banner to gleam and wave, but bravely, silently bore her part. But oh, those battles, they last so long, from babyhood to the grave. Yet faithful still as a bridge of stars, she fights in her walled-up town, fights on and on in her endless wars, then silent, unseen, goes down. O ye with banners and battle shot, and soldiers to shout and praise, I tell you the kingliest victories fought were fought in those silent ways. O spotless woman in a world of shame, with splendid and silent scorn, go back to God as white you came, the kingliest warrior born. Wives and mothers are a glorious gift to their husbands and families. And the man who realizes that and acts accordingly will never treat her wrongly. God grant it that we have husbands who love their wives with God's kind of love, and wives who respond to their husbands with God's kind of love, and parents who raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if it were so, our churches would be filled, our baptistries overflowing, and our nation would be rescued from the judgment of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, friend, or watching online, here or watching online, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? If you have not done that, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online, you can send us a message, and after the service is over, I'll respond to you and help you. But for those here in this auditorium, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Maybe you are saved this morning and the Lord's speaking to you to unite with our church. You come. Perhaps you're a member of our church or not, and the Lord's been speaking to you about something. You come. I'll be here to pray with you and help you in any way I can. Whatever God says for you to do, you do it. Like Jesus' mother at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us, gave Himself for us on the cross, died and buried, was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. And Lord, right now has ascended to Thy right hand, waiting the moment to come get us when You tell Him to. If there be one here or watching that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, save them this moment. For those that are saved, I thank You, and I pray You'll have Your way in our life. In this moment of invitation is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.